And we're going to do something a little different today. We've been reading God's letter to the church in the book of 1 Peter. It's a letter that God wrote through Peter to the church. We're also celebrating communion or the Lord's Supper. And so what I wanted today is to prepare our hearts to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to celebrate communion. I want to look at it from a unique perspective that Peter gives us in this letter. See, one of the things that Peter does is he says that the church, he calls the church elect exiles or chosen exiles. And here's what I want to see here. We see three things. That by faith in Jesus, we've been added to the family of God. That means our citizenship is now in heaven, that we are part of God's nation, part of God's people, part of his family. The second thing is that God's people celebrate Lord's Supper or communion as a sort of a unique ethnic meal. It's sort of our national, sort of our ethnic meal, sort of our thing. To remember who we are, to remember how we became a people, and to remember that our hope is in the coming of Jesus, in a kingdom that he will bring, a kingdom that's actually fit for him. Not a kingdom that fits who we are, but a kingdom who fits who Jesus is. And then the third thing is that God's people, his family, we celebrate this meal while embracing the family traits, this ethnic trait, and that is gracious love. Love that is a gift that is undeserved. We're going to see those things. And so first thing I want to do is actually just read from 1 Peter. It won't be on there, I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 1, just the first couple of verses here, we'll see that. We see that the believers who Peter originally wrote to, they were treated like foreigners in their city, although they actually really were citizens and belonging there. It says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. This is the message. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. So the people who are reading this, they believe the message of the gospel that those who believe in Jesus are clothed with his identity and clothed with his position and clothed with his record and that he reigns and he's the Lord of everything. So they believe that they were co-heirs with Christ to the kingdom, co-heirs of the kingdom of heaven where Christ reigns over heaven and earth. And yet they're not experiencing life as royalty. We talked about this. In many ways, their lives look like they weren't royalty. They weren't even welcome in their cities and in their countries. They were ridiculed and oppressed because they wouldn't worship the gods of their cultures. And they weren't doing this by not condoning spiritual or other practices that their culture's God said that you should condone and you should really do those things. And they were oppressed because they stubbornly clung to the declaration that Jesus is Lord of all and that there is no other Lord. And the other thing, the other way they experienced life as exiles is that they were not at home. Not fully experiencing the beauty of the gospel is that they still lived in a world that was stained with sin, with pain and sickness and weakness and death. And Peter brings a message to them that you received Jesus' citizenship. Jesus said, you received my citizenship, my future, my ethnicity, you could say, as part of the kingdom of heaven, the family of God, child of God, and his inheritance in the gospel, when it was preached and that they believed. And so here, the nationality doesn't matter. Nationality doesn't matter in that sense. It's not what earthly family you're part of, but whether or not we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of Christ. In Galatians, it says that neither slave nor free, nor Jew nor Greek, but everything that matters is if you are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are part of God's family, part of his nation. Your citizenship is in heaven. You have this sort of new ethnicity, this new ethnicity. And though you are seen as exiles, as foreigners in your own land, to God you are chosen and accepted and treasured. You are his people because that's who Christ is. And by the gospel we receive what only Christ deserves. Your citizenship is in heaven. And here we have also the Lord's Supper, something that the people that would have received Peter's original letter, they would have been celebrating this all the time, celebrating Lord's Supper or communion. We see that Lord's Supper is the ethnic meal, the family meal, the national meal for people whose homes really are in heaven, Though we live here now on earth for a time, and it is our desire to bless the communities that we're in, we believe that truly our citizenship is really in heaven. Our true family is the family of God. And this world is not our hope. I want to read, let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, 15 to 20. Luke chapter 22, 15 to 20 says this. And Jesus said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. This is the first time that the Lord's Supper was celebrated, when Jesus instituted, when he created it. He's creating this new ethnic meal, this sort of family meal, for people whose citizenship is in heaven, though they are for a time dwelling on earth and blessing and living to bless the people of the earth as well. He's creating this new meal. He says this, I've earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, I'm not going to eat this. I'm going to set this up for you to celebrate, but I'm not going to eat it until I celebrate it with you in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. I'm setting this meal up, this family meal, this ethnic meal, you could say. I'm setting this up, but I'm not going to celebrate it. You celebrate it until I come. And he took the bread and he said, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So here we see that we're citizens of heaven. And this is sort of our ethnic meal. This is the thing we celebrate. This is by one of the things that we demonstrate that we are from the family of God, that our citizenship is in heaven, and that we enjoy a relationship with God that the Son of God, that Jesus only deserves. We get to enjoy that. Philippians chapter 3 says this about people whose citizenship is in heaven. This is what we're doing. Paul says in Philippians 3, 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, being part of that kingdom means that we eagerly wait for Christ coming from heaven. And our hope is that we would be found in him when he does come. That we look forward to experiencing and delighting in everything that he deserves and who he is. And when we continue to eat the Lord's Supper together, when we continue to celebrate the Lord's Supper, celebrate communion, we declare that we are awaiting a king from our adopted homeland, from the kingdom of heaven. We're awaiting a king who took the punishment for our sin and whose kingdom we'll share because he gave us his righteousness. Now, this world, although it comes with many joys, we've had very many blessings. The Lord has been very generous to us. But the world also brings suffering. It's not the full experience of the kingdom of heaven. Our hope is in a kingdom where there will be no suffering, a kingdom that is truly fit, not for us, not that we deserve, but that Christ deserves. Now, Paul, when he instructs the church, and you can now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When Paul instructs the church of Corinth about the Lord's Supper, or about communion, he basically says this. I'm going to paraphrase before I read it. He says this, just because you're celebrating the Lord's Supper, this ethnic meal, doesn't mean that your citizenship is in heaven. It doesn't mean that your hope is secured in Christ. It's basically saying this, just because you eat pierogies doesn't make you Ukrainian, right? Just because you eat big meatballs doesn't make you Dutch. I want to read 1 Corinthians 11:26. We'll just read this, 1 Corinthians 11, 26 to 29. We'll read the verses before that in a moment when we celebrate. But to prepare us, I want to read this. Because Paul gives some pretty sober words for this church. In fact, he says, I'm not going to commend you. You guys are celebrating this, but you're not celebrating it like it's actually your true ethnic celebration. Like it's actually your family's supper. 1 Corinthians 11, 26 says this. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, celebrate the Lord's Supper, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, he's saying, therefore, because of the fact that you're proclaiming the Lord's death, whoever, therefore, eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. Here's what he's saying. The reason we're to examine ourselves before we celebrate the Lord's Supper is because we're proclaiming him, his death, when we celebrate it. So it's kind of like celebrating a wedding anniversary with no intention of showing love to your husband or wife. And not repenting or caring when you fail to do so. You see, it's kind of like you're condemning yourself when you celebrate. I'm married, it's great. But you are not actually, you have no intention to care about your wife or care about your husband. And when you do fail to do that, you just don't repent of it. And so Paul says, there is a way to celebrate the Lord's Supper that truly declares that your citizenship is in heaven and that your hope is in Christ. Celebrating the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner means this, that we are longing for Christ's return. It brings the realization of our hope, that our hope won't die when Christ returns, when this world ends, but that it is the realization of our hope. It also means, it's sort of to celebrate in a worthy manner, means that our hearts and lives also declare that our hope is in Christ's return because of the gospel. So we think that grace is glorious, because grace is what saved us. We're not hoping to get into heaven because we get what we deserve. That grace is sort of our family. This is the trait that marks us. Normally, Dutch people are marked by being pretty tall, and I'm not. I don't know how that happened. My family is all Dutch for every generation in the past, but somehow, I don't have the family trait of being tall. I feel like I'm kind of ripped off. But he's saying here, the family trait, that you don't get in the family by being gracious to people. You get in the family of God because God was gracious to you, getting a gift that you didn't deserve. And you receive that by faith, by entrusting yourself to Christ. But he said also, what happens is when you're in this family, this ethnic group now, new ethnic group, this new community, new nation, new people, that trait is grace, gracious love. Loving people in a way not as they deserve or that they could pay you back for, but just as a gift. Because that's how God treated us. That's the family trait. So it's kind of like this. So celebrating the Lord's Supper without really being thankful and really being confident that you are going to get what Christ deserves and you're not counting on what you deserve or what you've accomplished is foolish. It's like celebrating some ethnic celebration that you really have no part in. Also, and so not counting on grace, also celebrating the Lord's Supper and refusing to give grace. It's just foreign to him. He's saying, you're eating, drinking judgment upon yourself. This is the family celebration. To remind ourselves of how we became a people and what our hope is in a people. Grace. It's kind of like when I got married to Lana, I didn't realize that they had these like really strict Christmas traditions. And one of them is that you had to have a Christmas tree, which we kind of did sometimes when we were growing up. Sometimes we did, sometimes we didn't. It wasn't a huge deal. But it is a big deal to them. It has to be really big, and it has to be real. In fact, it has to be as big as you possibly can get in. If there's like an inch between the roof or the ceiling and your tree, you've failed. And it has to be real. So it's kind of like this. So you're not a Kaliba, that's her family name. You're not a Kaliba unless you celebrate Christmas with a real tree. Or you're not celebrating Christmas like a Kaliba. And so Paul says, not that, but he's saying, listen, if you're celebrating the Lord's Supper without being thankful for the grace that God has given you, no pride in that you're going to heaven, but thankful for salvation as a gift and as a gift of grace and refusing to give grace to people, if you're doing that, it's like that's not how you celebrate Christmas as a Kaliba, right? That's not how you celebrate the Lord's Supper. As part of God's family. That's not how it works. And so And it's he's 1 Peter 14, he said that that we are to be holy because Christ is holy. Not that we get to be part of God's family by being holy, but he said, listen, this is the new family you're part of. We talked about this. And the thing about holiness, the most telling things about a holy life is primarily marked in your relationships between you and God and you and people. And grace marks both of these relationships. So your relationship with God is marked by grace. That you realize that you are not getting what you deserve. You're not counting on getting what you deserve. You're entrusting yourself to him, that he will save you. And you will, in fact, get what he deserves. And the second thing is your relationship with people, that you will give grace. You give grace in a couple of different ways here. Grace would mean that you don't try to give people what they deserve. When you're deciding whether or not to bless someone or whether to love them, whether to forgive them, whether to embrace them, whether to care for them, you're not thinking, do they deserve this or not? That's not the trait of the family of God, this new people that God has formed through the death of his son. It's not whether or not people deserve it. Because then again, if that's what love would be, then you would not be saved, because we do not get saved because we deserve it. So based on whether people deserve it or not, that's how grace would mark our love for people. Second thing, and the Apostle James speaks very clearly about this, grace in showing love is also shown by saying it's as a gift that you don't expect to receive something in return. And this is primarily seen toward the poor. And that's why I'm very thankful for the work of Compassion Canada, because it's a very great opportunity to demonstrate this family trait that God has given us of grace. Giving something not to get something back. Blessing somebody who cannot actually bless you back. And if they do, it's just unexpected. But giving to somebody who needs it, not because they deserve it. These are these two ways that we are marked, that the family of God is marked, by receiving and being thankful for grace from God, and also pursuing giving grace and loving as a gift toward people who may not deserve it in your mind, or who cannot hope to pay you back. That's how we're marked by that. By our relationship with God and our relationship with people. Now I want to read 1 Peter 1 verse 13 here. 1 Peter 1 verse 13. And as we prepare. First Peter 1 verse 13 says this. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're setting our hope fully on grace, that salvation is a gift, and that our hope is that we is not in what we can achieve or what we can experience in this life, but in what Christ has accomplished. And so as part of this family traits, so that the Lord has said that we can examine ourselves. We ought to examine ourselves before celebrating the Lord's Supper. So I want to give us the opportunity to do that right now. To prepare ourselves. How much are our lives marked by grace? And then we have the beautiful opportunity of repenting and asking the Lord to change us and to renew us in those ways as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a way that honors him. So first of all, in our relationship with God, let me pray first, and then we'll ask some questions here. Father in heaven, I just ask that you would, by your Spirit, prepare us to celebrate this with you in a way that would honor Christ. I pray that you would give us the gracious gift of examining our hearts and revealing ways that we are clinging to things that are not of you. They're not fitting for your holiness. And Lord, I pray also that you would forgive us and change us in those ways. Pray that in Jesus' name. So it says we need to entrust ourselves to prepare, set our hope fully on the grace that will be given to us, the revelation of Jesus. So how are we entrusting ourselves to things other than him? Jesus said that if we love him, we'll obey him. His Spirit who moves us to love him also moves us to obey him. So where other than Christ have we placed our hopes for fulfillment and meaning? Maybe it's in relationships. And rather than enjoying them as gifts from God, we put our hope for fulfillment and meaning in them. Or maybe it's in money or possessions. Maybe that's where our hope is, our anxiety is on those things, our hope. And that we seek these things for our value or security. Are we using these things for our own pleasure? Is the priority of these of our possessions for our own priority, or do we see this as an opportunity to be generous? It's also seen in many other things. Very common in our culture is to seek our hope and fulfillment and meaning in sex. We said before that if we value something more than Christ and more than the gospel, we will sin in order to get it, or we will sin in order to keep it. And so that would mean pursuing sexual gratification from someone whose God has not offered you, not your spouse. Things like pornography or extramarital affairs. Or even if you are married, caring more about your pleasure than even about your spouse. Maybe things like, maybe we put our hope in things that are such as alcohol abuse or drug abuse. Or maybe we put our hope in our own obedience, our own righteousness. The reason we're confident is because we look at some of the things that we've done. The Lord asks us, he tells us to repent of each of those things and instead put our confidence in what Christ has done on our behalf. Maybe consider our relationships with people. Where have you refused to glorify Christ's love toward you by refusing to show the same love toward others? Gracious love as an undeserved gift instead of what they deserve. Or hoarding rather than being generous with your money for people who could not pay you back. Where have we refused to offer forgiveness to people and to hold on to animosity? This is not fitting. This is not celebrating the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. Where we put ourselves above the needs of others, and where have we looked to our own interests instead of the needs and interests of others? Now, if we confess these things to the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Here's the wonderful thing. See, the Lord's Supper is this ethnic meal, this family meal, national meal. This family meal. And here's the beautiful thing. Recall what Christ said as he was setting up this meal. He said, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. I'll stop doing it. Jesus says this. I'll stop doing it. I'll refrain from doing it until I can do it with you when your hope is fully realized. I will not celebrate this, Jesus. I will not celebrate this. I will not take these things until I get to do it with you in my kingdom. But I want you to continue to do it until you get to celebrate it with me in my kingdom. A kingdom that only I deserve, but I'm giving to you as a gift that you don't deserve. A kingdom that I took your place so that you could take my place in that kingdom. I'm going to invite the elders to come forward to help serve communion. And Jay as well, if you'd come forward at this point. And let's pray as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to proclaim his death and his return in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Father in heaven, I thank you for your graciousness. And Lord, we confess that it is only by your grace that we have any hope. And Lord, it is a glorious hope that comes by your grace. We confess that we have sinned against you, that we have not set our hopes and our hearts and our passions on you and who you are and what you have given us. Lord, we have not truly been thankful. And Lord, we've also refused to give grace to other people. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would transform us. Would you forgive us and change us, Lord? Give us the power and the desire to forgive people, to love people who to us are hard to love, Lord, who have hurt us, who've sinned against us, Lord. You've promised that you can work that in us, that forgiveness and love toward people. So I pray that you would do that. And I pray, Lord, you'd also work in us to repent, Lord, of being selfish with with the things that we have, instead of using them to show grace and love toward people. I pray that you'd transform us, Lord. We ask that you'd forgive us, prepare our hearts to celebrate this wonderful meal, celebration, and reminder. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. This time we will celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we'll start by celebrating by taking the bread. And the bread represents the body of Jesus, which was broken by God. His body was broken instead of our body, in place of us, for our sin. And so I'd encourage you to take this if your hope is in Jesus. Hold on to it until we all can eat together. By eating the bread, we bear witness to his death and resurrection. And then we also bear witness to the fact that we are awaiting him in his kingdom. I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat. Now the juice represents the blood of Jesus. And blood in the Bible, and whenever God's speaking, when he's talking about blood, he's talking about the life of a person. So the juice represents the blood of Jesus, the life of Jesus that was poured out in our place. And with it, he secured, with the life of Jesus, with it he secured our hope worth the cost of his life. That our hope is worthy of the cost of Jesus' life, of who he is, how holy and righteous and perfect and glorious he is. That was the payment. That was the cost for our hope. So our hope is worthy of that. Please take, if your hope is in Jesus, if you believe that it was his life instead of yours, that he took what you deserve so that you can enjoy what he deserves. By drinking the cup, we bear witness to his death and resurrection, and that we wait for him to come in glory. With confidence. In the same way also, he took the cup, Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's proclaim the Lord's death. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward and they will lead us in one final song.
Let's stand together.